life is full of surprises. Some surprises will bring a smile to your face, and some will bring a belly laugh, genuine belly laugh that might go on forever. And some surprises might raise an eyebrow or cause one of those aha moments where you, And then, of course, there are those surprises that can really evoke, a frown or frustration or, at the worst, even some anger. Those surprises do happen. Well, it was some 30 years ago that the Olsen family had experienced a surprise that encompassed all of those characteristics. And the story has lasted through the years, all over the course of these 30-some years. It happened while we were sitting at the kitchen table on our acreage home, which was just south of Leland. The four of us were eating supper, our boys, Jesse, John, Nancy, and myself. It would be years before Mike would join our crew. But as we sat discussing the day's events, out of the blue, there was a loud explosion. And maybe explosion's a little bit of an exaggeration, but it was a loud crack. And suddenly, there were just three of us sitting at the kitchen table. My son, Jesse, son, John, and Nancy. I found myself sprawled out on the kitchen floor. You see, my wooden chair had splintered into what seemed to be a million pieces. And there I sat on my bum, surprised and shocked. As I worked to pull myself up to the table's edge, I was hurting. I mean, I hit that floor really hard. And my pride took a bit of bruising as well. But what did I find when my eyes cleared the tabletop? My son Jesse, son John, and Nancy rolling in belly laughs that did not quit. No sympathy at all from them. Life is full of surprises. A few months ago, I heard a sermon delivered by Dr. Timothy Keller. Dr. Keller was a Presbyterian minister who, because of cancer, passed over into heaven just this past year. He was known for his work in Manhattan, New York, which had an evangelical flair to it. And though I don't necessarily agree with everything he taught through the years, I always enjoy the videos of his thought-provoking teachings. And so, full disclosure statement here. Much of today's message is based on a presentation. Much of today's message is stolen from his presentation, one that he had done for pastors and church leaders. And I was encouraged that he chose this sermon of surprises to share with the pastors. His message really was around a witness that we can present to others. And I thought it might be a good reminder for all of us today. His message went for 45 minutes. Mine won't be quite that long. So, the gospel reading is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and I'd invite you to stand as we read the gospel. Mark chapter 2. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, They let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You may be seated. This text actually holds a few surprises, but we'll look at just a couple of them. There's a surprise for the one who gets healed. That's the paralytic. And there's a surprise for the readers. That's us. And we'll see how we can apply these lessons in our witness to others. Early in this text, we read that four men were carrying a paralytic to bring to Jesus. All of the men had banded together in faith that Jesus could bring healing to their friend, and all worked to make that happen. But there was a problem. The men could not get the paralytic close to Jesus. Too many people at the house. So what did they do? They cut a hole in the roof so they could lower the bed down with their paralytic friend on it. Problem solved. Now, if one were to cut a hole in my roof and then through the ceiling going into my living room, there would be blowing insulation raining everywhere. There'd be dust. You might even see an antique baby crib come tumbling through. And I'm certain that there must have been a somewhat similar scene that happened at that house. The dust, the thatch, debris flying around, that must have caused a bit of a stir. And yet the plan worked. The paralytic was lowered to Jesus. The moment of healing had arrived. Jesus moved over to the man, but instead of saying what you or the paralytic might think he would say, which is, "Get up, grab your mat, and walk," he went to the man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." A surprise for the paralytic and his friends. Although Mark does not record them, it's not much of a stretch to consider the reaction of the friends as being a collective, "Huh?" Nor is it much of a stretch to imagine one who is physically afflicted saying something like, "Okay, that's great. Having a spiritual blessing is nice. But anyone with eyes can see that I have a more important need. I've got this immediate problem going on here." But in this text, the point of Jesus is to say, "No, you don't. No, you don't. You think, because you're paralyzed, that if you could walk, everything would be great. Everything would be honky-dory. You'd have no problems from now on. But in a short while, you'll be upset about something else. There will be some other need in your life." What Jesus was actually saying to the paralytic and to us in a roundabout way is that no material prosperity, no physical condition, nothing is more important than the forgiveness of your sins. The most crucial need that we have is to have a right relationship with God. It's important to note that Jesus does heal the paralytic of his physical ailments. Jesus indeed cares about all of our physical, emotional, financial, and relational needs. We can bring it all to him, can't we? Jesus heals both soul and body. He cares for us. The surprise for the paralytic was in discovering his biggest problem was a spiritual one. The same is true for us. The need is to have our sins forgiven, to have a believing relationship with God. That is the primary need, and it is a message that is critical to bring to the people of this world. Well, that's the first surprise. It would be easy to move on to the last part of the text to discuss that interaction that Jesus had with the scribes and with the religious leaders. They certainly had a surprise coming their way. Yet, sandwiched in between is a surprise for us, the readers. An interesting point to consider, because Jesus seemingly forgives the paralytic without being asked. Seemingly forgives without there being any repentance. There's no place anywhere in the Bible that says God forgives somebody who doesn't repent. There's no indication anywhere that you get forgiveness if you don't repent. But here, the paralytic comes looking for healing, and Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." In today's vernacular, what's up with that? Well, it's another surprise for us. Mark gives us a clue to the answer in verse 8. Again, we're repeating where he says, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" You see, Jesus could perceive the inner thoughts of others. Even though he was human, part of Jesus' power was that he could see and read what was in people's hearts. Even though the words were not spoken, Jesus knew what was on their hearts. And so, not to contradict what the rest of the Bible says regarding repentance, Jesus must have perceived in the paralytic's heart a partial glimmer of longing for mercy and grace. And Jesus responded to it. Even as inarticulate as it was, he responded to it. So willing is he to forgive and give grace. Jesus is aggressive with his grace. Perhaps you've had times in your life, as I have, when I know I want to talk with the Lord. I want to pray, but I feel far, far away, down in the valley. I haven't a clue what to say, nor where to begin. Well, I find hope in verse 8. Jesus sees my heart. And so this is true. So eager is he to give grace. So willing is he to forgive our sins and embrace us that even under these circumstances, when you can't even get the words out to speak what is on your heart, Jesus gives grace. He's aggressive with his grace. So what does that mean for us and in our witness to others? A couple of things. First, we are to trust this man, Jesus, and tell others that they can trust him. We can show people the tenderness of Jesus and the graciousness of Jesus by how we live and by how his tenderness is described in the Bible. For instance, the story we just read with the paralytic, Jesus calls the man son. He doesn't call him, hey, guy. He doesn't say, dude. He calls him son, a relational term, a word of affection and endearment. Trust the man who looks at you. And even when you can't get the words out, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Or how about the story when Mary came running out to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. What did Jesus do? He wept. No explanation. Jesus wept. Or how about in Mark 7, when Jesus heals the deaf mute? As he's doing it, he's sighing. He's touching the man's ears and his lips. He doesn't need to touch the man's ears and lips. He could just say the word and the man would be healed. And yet, the tenderness of Jesus is displayed through the power of touch. He uses touch to calm the deaf mute. Jesus even cares enough to move him away from the crowd so as not to cause a scene. And then there are the lepers. Jesus heals the lepers. He touches them. Back in the day, no one touches the lepers. He doesn't need to touch the lepers, but he does. Why? Because he's so tender and so gracious. Why wouldn't you trust a man like this? The second point for our lives and our witness, as we discussed earlier, is to recognize and elevate the importance of forgiveness. But here's the rub, and I think you'll understand this. These days, people don't respond to a message of forgiveness like that. They don't want to recognize their guilt. There's a cultural movement to actually eliminate guilt. More and more people in our society are refusing to admit to guilt. Just think about what goes on in California. There's no problem if you go out and lift some goods from a store, at least if you keep it $1,000 or under. No problem. The mantra of guilt elimination includes phrases like this, and I'm certain you've heard these phrases. You can't lay a guilt trip on me. Who's to decide what is right or wrong? I'll decide what's right or wrong for me. Get rid of guilty feelings. Get yourself some high self-esteem. I'm all right just being me. It seems daunting, but our message to others must be something like this. You may not believe in hell. You may be trying to shut off personal guilt, deciding what's right or wrong only for you. And yet, it doesn't matter. You'll still feel like there's something not right with you, that you don't quite measure up. You'll still feel like a sinner even without the guilt. Everybody has a voice that can't be quieted, a feeling of condemnation we can't shake off, just like a bulldog hanging on, can't shake it. A sense of being stained, and we really can't get the stain out. But there is one who can. When Nancy and I moved to Forest City, we needed to purchase a washer and dryer. And being I had just graduated from Augustana College in Sioux Falls, money was tight, non-existent. It was tough, but we were able to purchase a used set for $50. Whirlpool, avocado green, commercial grade, and coin operated. One coin per load, by the way, at that time. That set gave us years of service. However, there was an issue with it. It seemed like when we would wash sweatshirts or T-shirts, we'd be all done, they'd dry, you take them and fold them, and you look, and there would be a spot or a stain. Where do they come from? Well, what was our answer? We would shout it out. You know, that spray stuff, shout. Spray that on there, and you know, most of the time it would take care of that spot, but you know, you can't just leave the shout on there. You have to rewash it, rewash, dry, it comes out, and then there's another spot. So it was a never-ending battle of spots and stains. There's an old Scottish fable you might be familiar with. It's called The Black Bull of Norway. Not Norway, but Norway. One variation of the story tells about a poor girl who comes to live in a kingdom, and she's taken in by a wicked mother and her three daughters. Sounds kind of Cinderella-like, doesn't it? Well, this poor girl is more or less enslaved in the home, and she is tasked to do the cooking, to wash the floors, to do the laundry, all the menial things that have to be done in the home. And she basically is captive to the house. She doesn't know what's going on in the kingdom out there. As it happens, the prince, the crown prince, is sent off to war. And in the war, he ends up killing someone that he regrets very, very much. He comes back from the war, finds that his royal tunic has a blood stain on it. And he works and works and tries to remove the blood stain. He can't get it out. So what does he do? He makes a royal decree. Any woman who can wash his tunic and get the blood stain out would be his true love. And he would marry her. Well, many tried, including the evil mother. Late one night, the poor servant girl was looking around, saw the pile of clothes, and there on top of the pile of clothes was the royal tunic with the stain. And of course, it was her job, so she grabbed the clothes and the tunic and did the wash. She worked on the tunic, and she removed the blood stain. She had no idea of the significance of what she had done. The next morning, when the evil mother saw the laundry and the royal tunic that was free from stain, she grabbed her oldest daughter, she grabbed the tunic, went running to the prince, claiming that her daughter had removed the stain. Now, the prince was a bit skeptical. And through a series of events, he did discover that it was indeed the poor servant girl who had removed the blood stain, and thus she was his true love. They get married and they live happily ever after. Look, anyone who can get the stain out is your true love. Nobody can get the stain out themselves. Your self-efforts won't get the stain out. Your efforts to build self-esteem, therapist will not get the stain out. You might not believe in hell or judgment, but there is a sense of condemnation that hangs on. There's a stain you just can't get rid of. But what does the Bible say about Jesus? In Malachi 3, he will be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will purify and refine. Jesus is saying, I can cleanse it, but I will have to go to the cross. I will have to give everything. But because he's done that, he is our true love. Trust that man and realize that forgiveness is the most basic need that we have. This is the message that we can shout out to the people in our community and our country and beyond. Amen. So I'd invite you now to stand for the hymn, hymn number 337, and check it on the time here. Let's sing verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4, hymn number 337.